Good morning. When I was a freshman in high school, my world opened up to new horizons. And the reason for that is that during junior high, I didn't participate in any extracurricular activities. I rode the bus to school, I rode the bus home from school, and that was that. But when I entered into high school, I got involved in a lot more things. I started to play soccer, I was involved in the track and field team, I tried the golf team very shortly, and I was also in the school plays and the musicals. And those years in the plays and the musicals and the sports, they were all very helpful to me in a variety of ways. They taught me, on the one hand, not to take myself too seriously. I was on the JV soccer team for 3 years, and I was not a wonderful singer in the musicals, however much I enjoyed it. And they taught me, on the other hand, that it's worth it to get involved and just enjoy oneself, just for the sake of doing it. Another lesson I learned from those years was that if no one signed up for the musical, there wasn't one. And so every year there was often question, will enough people sign up? Will we have enough kids to get involved and do it? Well, I've said these things by way of introduction because what I want to preach on this morning is the need for raising up the next generation of ministers and to talk about ways in which our church as a whole can get involved in that process, and how our church as a whole can support the ministry as it moves from one generation to the next. And the analogy of a theater production, a musical production, will be a helpful means of making several of our points. So let's cover 3 points in our outline, beginning with the first, going behind the scenes. Going behind the scenes. This past Lord's Day, last week, I was preaching on the shift from generation to generation in general. And I exhorted everyone to be proactive, to be supportive as we go through this for the first time in the life of our church. And so I want to return to that idea of the movement from generation to generation, but I want to narrow it down to the idea or the concept, the topic of the ministry of the word moving from generation to generation, because every generation has to take up the flag and carry it forward for themselves. And in particular, this is true of supporting the ministry of the church. And so it's important that we recognize and remember that there's a lot of work that takes place behind the scenes. Behind the scenes. So I'd like to cover 2 sub-points underneath this larger heading of going behind the scenes. The first of those sub-points is that pastors need help. Pastors need help. When you go to see a musical, you see the actors performing the show on stage, but you don't see the set workers and the prop workers and the costumers and the cosmeticians and the lighting and the audiovisual technicians or the musicians. You don't see any of those people oftentimes, which means there's a whole host of people that are working very hard and diligently, each in their own particular way, so that everything comes together in one thing, the main event of the show, the actors performing before the audience. And so also, by way of analogy, in the church, for the pastor to stand up Sunday after Sunday and teach in Sunday school and preach in the morning worship and in the afternoon, it takes a lot of people working very hard, each in their own particular way, so that it all comes together to one thing, the main event, the preaching of the Word of God to God's people in God's house. In the early days of the church, the apostles were busy helping out with the practical needs of the congregation. And this became a difficulty or a burden, not in the sense that the apostles didn't want to do it, oh, this is such a burden for us, but that it was infringing upon or taking away from their time of prayer and their dedication to the ministry of the word. So the apostles had a meeting which is recorded for us in Acts chapter 6. And let me read a few verses to you from Acts chapter 6. It says, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. The apostles convened the whole church at that time in that place. And they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. there was a need for a lot of work to be done, but it had to be divided up between different groups of people. And this is where the office of deacon comes from. We're aware of this. Pastor Hodgins preached through this some time ago in his study on Acts. And so the deacons take care of the more practical tasks and concerns in the church so that, there's a purpose to this, so that the elders can focus their efforts on praying and preaching and teaching the ministry of the word. So then, what does that mean for us? It means that if our church is going to continue from generation to generation, what do we need? And one of the things that we will need, taking this principle in a broad sense, we need deacons and deaconesses. In other words, we need servants or ministers. Deacon means servant or minister, one who serves. And we need everyone in the church, men and women, to do what they can behind the scenes with this purpose, so that the pastors can pray and see to the ministry of the word. Because pastors need help. They need that support. They need that behind-the-scenes cooperation. And it's of utmost importance that we closely connect these two things: helping out in the ongoing practical and simple needs of the church, seeing that that contributes directly and significantly to the preacher preaching behind the pulpit. The next generation needs to have this mindset. What mindset? The mindset, we will all work together to support the ministry of the word. And we will do this cheerfully, willingly, and voluntarily, participating in the ongoing practical needs of the church. The next generation has to have that perspective. Please understand that for the most part, our church does this well. So this is not me standing over you and saying, you should be doing this and you're not doing this at all. This is me simply saying the next generation has to be aware of this. Oh, this is what's going on. This is what will need to be done. This is what currently needs to be done. And we need to get involved. And we need to be partaking of this and participating in it to move the church from one generation to the other. And again, our church does this well because the practical needs of the church very rarely end up falling upon the shoulders of the elders, if at all. So I want to encourage you and thank you for your help and exhort the next generation to get involved and participate in this. Which brings me to the second subpoint. Help the helpers. Help the helpers. The next generation needs to use its youth and its strength in the service of the church, beginning with the ongoing practical needs. They need to help the current helpers. I've said that already. So now I want to lay a special emphasis on the older generation helping the younger generation in this area. We're growing up in a time where the younger generation knows how to make cell phone apps, how to build computers, and how to set up wireless networks and websites. But we are also growing up at a time where the younger generation doesn't know how to hammer a nail into a wall. They don't know how to work on cars. They don't know how to fix buildings. They don't know how to cook meals. They don't know how to do many of the practical skills that are required for the ongoing needs, the ongoing practical needs of the church. And, you know, they won't learn those things anywhere unless they watch YouTube tutorials. They won't learn those things unless the parents and the senior generation of the church take them under their wing and prepare them to take over. They need to be taught. Think about it. It would be overwhelmingly stressful to be handed the responsibility of taking care of this facility without the proper knowledge of facility management in general and how to manage this facility in particular. Okay, next generation, now you do it. We don't know how, they could say. And they may have good reasons to say so. And so we need to help the helpers. That means the younger generation has to get involved, and it means the older generation needs to help the next helpers get involved and learn how to do the things that are involved for that ongoing, practical, simple needs of the church, so that there's a purpose to all of this, so that the ministry of the word can take place with as much priority given to it as possible. And so think about that end goal, that purpose behind this. If the older and the younger generations are proactively diligent, If they're proactively diligent in taking care of the practical needs of the church, everyone will benefit from it greatly. Fast food and freezer meals are the diet of busy families who don't have time or energy to cook good food, aren't they? The more time you can give to your pastor to work in the kitchen, so to speak, then with God's help, the better the sermons he feeds to you will be. What did the apostles state as their reason for needing deacons? They needed time to dedicate to prayer and the ministry of the word. So then all the practical help that we can give in the church does not just take it out of the pastor's hands. It's not just, okay, let's work hard to make the pastor's life easier. No, that is not the point in any way, shape, or form. The point is so that they in turn, so that the pastors in turn can bless the entire church with the ministry of the word. So that the main event can be the main event, not for the sake of the pastors, but for the sake of the entire church and the ministry of the word. It brings it to the forefront and to the center and focus of the church's life, the ministry of the word. Now let's move on to the second main point, breaking the fourth wall. Breaking the fourth wall. We've gone behind the scenes and seen all the work that's required to make sure the main event takes place. And now we're going to break the fourth wall. Well, what does that mean? Maybe you're not familiar with this phrase. When you're in a play or a musical, the stage you perform on usually has three sides to it. There's a backdrop and oftentimes the wings or the two walls to your left and your right. And all three sides are decorated and built in such a way as to create the illusion that the actors are living and doing things in another place, perhaps even at another time. They set the stage. They create an illusion of sorts. And if you're one of those actors, one of the inviolable rules of stage production, one of those rules that you must not ever break, is to break the fourth wall, which means at all times you as the performer must so convincingly act as though there is a fourth wall to that stage that the audience believes it too. For you, there is no audience there. You are the person you are acting. And so there is a fourth wall in your mind as the actor. And you must not break that, which means you must not let the audience ever realize or think that you're just an actor saying lines from a script. You have to create the illusion that you are actually acting out the play. And if you break the fourth wall, you can ruin everything because the production loses its it loses its reality or its illusion of reality. Kids do this all the time. Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. And that's okay. But in serious theater productions, you could be fired for doing something like that because you've broken the fourth wall. You've destroyed the illusion that the actors are trying to keep up. Well, how does that affect the church? Because the church is obviously not a theater production at all. Well, our church has been around for enough years now with the same order of service and the same elders for the most part, with the same suits and the same hymns and the same music. Over time, churches can tend to take on a personality of sorts. And the church's personality often depends heavily on its pastors who are before them, leading them, speaking to them, oftentimes affecting the way that they think and the way that they speak and the way that they pray and act, etc. Well, the younger generation can grow up always seeing these same things, which is not a bad thing. And then they think to themselves, I'm not that person. I couldn't do that. And that can stand in their way as an obstacle to raising up the next generation of ministers, of elders. So what we need to do is to break the fourth wall. Let me give you two subpoints to help you think through the point I'm trying to make. Number one, ministers are men. Ministers are men. Maybe you think of the ministry in terms of public speaking. And you're afraid that if you were up here, you might mess up and say something silly or something incorrect. Maybe you see standing up here as being so high stakes, so sensitive, that if you ever messed something up, it would all come crashing down on you. And I want you to stop for a moment and realize that this is not a drama. This is not a play. This is not a theater production. This is not a musical. I'm not performing for you. There's no fourth wall in front of me because I'm just a pastor and you're just my congregation. And I'm not pretending to do anything else or be anyone else other than a pastor preaching the word of God to you. Ministers are men. They're just men preaching the word. So if I slip up in my words, so what? Last week, I accidentally spoke Spanish during my afternoon sermon. I've messed up all sorts of times. You name it, I've messed it up. Leading worship, preaching, I've made those little mistakes that in a theater context would just, you know, perhaps break the fourth wall and that would be terrible. Well, here, we're just men. We're just preaching the word. We're just speaking to people. It's okay. What if musicians mess up here and there while they're playing their instruments? Will someone ask for their money back? You know, we get this vision of the ministry and the church service week after week. It's always the same. And we think if I got involved in that, I couldn't because I might mess it up. I might do something silly. And then, yeah, follow your logic. And then what? It happens all the time. And it's okay. Ministers are men. I've messed up plenty of times leading, preaching, and praying, forgetting to pray for certain people, forgetting to pray for certain things, saying something incorrectly, probably more times than I even know. That's all okay. You see, while we ought to take our work as seriously as possible, and while we ought to strive for excellence and order in all that we do, so long as we're acting in accordance with God's word, we're just men and we don't need to feel bad, and we, and the congregation should not be upset if someone simply shows their humanity and slips up in their words. It's okay if my sermon outline isn't perfect or my analogies aren't spot on. It's okay if I say the wrong hymn or forget someone in a prayer. It's just the way things go. There's no fourth wall. No one's performing here. So don't let that, yet next generation, don't let that be a determining factor in terms of whether you're interested in the ministry. Don't let that be an obstacle. Those are human, man-fearing reasons. And I hope that this is an encouragement to us all in a couple of ways. I hope that it's an encouragement to the young man who might aspire to the ministry. No one expects you to be a Charles Spurgeon. You've got to start somewhere. I hope that this is an encouragement to the person in the pew. The pastors are no different from you. They're not celebrities on stage. They're not actors. I hope that this is an encouragement to musicians and pastors that our simple mistakes do not in any way invalidate what we're doing. They're just simple mistakes. They simply demonstrate that we're not robots, but flesh and blood human beings. We're just men. But this brings us to the second subpoint. Ministers are men, but secondly, ministers are men of God. Ministers are men of God. They may not be actors or performers. They may not be perfect. They're just men. But they do occupy the highest of all callings that one can pursue this side of heaven. Amen. Ministers are men of God. When Paul wrote to Timothy that the word of God equips the man of God for every good work, he was talking about pastors, not just godly men in general. The minister is the man of God. He is God's servant, God's mouthpiece. I'd like you to open your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." A steward is someone who has been entrusted with something. A steward protects and guards something that was given to him. Ministers are stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are not hidden knowledge. It's the fullness of God's revelation now made known through Jesus Christ and his apostles. What was hidden in the Old Testament and made known only in shadows and figures and symbols has been fully revealed in and through Jesus Christ. And Jesus and the apostles brought this message, this mystery, to the world. And that mystery, the fullness of teaching and revelation, was then handed down to men like Timothy, men of God for whom the word of God would be their preparation and equipment in this task. Timothy, here's the word of God. It contains the mysteries of God, what was planned and accomplished in eternity and planned in eternity and accomplished in history through Jesus Christ. You need to bring this to the people through the word of God. So then if one among us would aspire to the ministry of the word, then he should fear man less in terms of worry about public speaking. That should be the last of his concerns. And he should fear God more in terms of being a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. You see, the pastor is just a man, but he has been called to the office of the man of God. He is to declare the fullness of God's word. How can he do that? Well, the man of God ought to preach the law and the gospel. The man of God must declare the law and the gospel, what God commands in the law and what he declares to us in the promises of the gospel. What God commands and what God promises, the law and the gospel. The minister, the man of God, he is not to spout his own opinions, his own inventions, his own ingenuity, his own entertainment. He is to be a faithful steward of that which has been entrusted to him. He is to preach the law that condemns all the unbelieving, and yet to preach the law as a path of obedience to the believing. And he is to preach the gospel of free grace, calling sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He is to help the people of God to understand the word of God, to teach them how to read it, how to interpret it, how to express it to themselves and others. He is to feed them a steady diet of God's commands and promises, the law and the gospel, so that they know how to obey their God, but also why they obey their God. Now, this ought to be an exhortation and encouragement to our church. When it comes to the ministry, we need to think of preachers as men of God. We must look past the men to the word that they preach to us. It's very easy for churchgoers to be attached to men, attached to personalities, and not to men of God. What I mean is that we grow accustomed to the style of one preacher or even a few preachers, and we expect and demand that other preachers be like them. That is very unhealthy for a church in the present, and especially unhealthy for a church moving into the future, because the next pastor will not be the previous pastor, or one pastor will not be the other pastor. And if you are so attached to the personality and style of one minister, then you will hold others to that standard, which is impossible to meet because the one is simply not the other, and that's okay. And so our church, to move from generation to generation, has to be looking for and has to be appreciative of men of God, not men, if you understand what I'm saying. What happens when you do that, when you invest yourself in a personality in a man rather than a man of God? You make it very difficult for yourself to hear other preachers. And you set yourself up for disappointment and frustration when the pastor whose style you love so much is gone. How does this apply to our church? It means that you should look past Arden's style, past my style, or the style of any of the other elders and preachers that stand up here. You should not ignore those things, acting as though, okay, I must pretend they don't exist. No, that's not the point. You simply shouldn't attach yourself to those things. If we are overly critical or demanding of the gifts and style of those who stand here to preach, then we will have only ourselves to blame when we can't fill the pulpit in years to come. Think about that. And we will discourage our own men all along the way. What happened after Spurgeon died? What happened after Martin Lloyd-Jones died? What happens whenever one of those princes of preachers dies? What will happen when John MacArthur dies or retires? You see, people get... It's not in any way a bad reflection on John MacArthur or on Spurgeon or Martin Lloyd-Jones. The point is, when those princes of preachers die or retire, the church often falls apart. Many people leave because they're not interested in hearing a man of God, but a man. Are we here to hear men Or are we here to hear men of God? If this church has a heart for men of God who preach the law and the gospel, then we will not just appreciate, but enjoy and love any man who stands in this pulpit and declares God's word to us. Don't you see how that is absolutely necessary and vital for a church to move from one generation to the next? Because we will account that man a faithful steward and a good preacher who responsibly delivers to us the law and the gospel. So while we should always have the highest of standards when it comes to preaching, we have to realize that preachers vary in their gifts, and what you think is best is not necessarily what is best. Do not be so proud as to think that your own personal opinions about how sermons and preaching should be done are the standard by which all sermons and preachers should be judged. Think of us, this is how you ought to regard us, as stewards of the mysteries of God, not your favorite public speakers. In other words, break the fourth wall. It's not a pageant where you're entertained. Oh, I like this actor best. He does it really well. I like the way he says these things. That's not your concern. Surely, we may be drawn to and we may enjoy one style as opposed to another, more or less, relatively speaking. But what we ought to love and be attracted to and appreciate far more than those subtleties is the core of a man's ministry. He gives to me the law and the gospel. Stewards must be found faithful. I know this man is faithful because he gives to me the mysteries of God. Break the fourth wall. Consider him a faithful preacher who addresses your sins through the law and assures you of forgiveness in the gospel. A faithful physician will cut your body to remove threats, but he will also give you medicine for the pain. Love the man of God who declares the law and the gospel. Sadly, there are individuals who come to this church on a regular basis, but leave when the preacher they want to hear is not preaching. It happens here at our church. And that is a shameful action, and it's a rejection of the fact and the truth that the pastors are not just men, they're men of God. If it is rude to go to someone's house and push away the meal they set before you, how much more rude and shameful is it to come to God's house and push away the meal that he has set before you? We all need the fourth wall to be broken. It's not a show. We need to see preaching and the ministry as what it is. Men of God ministering the word of God to the people of God in the house of God. And thus the heart and the soul and the focus and the center of this church's life must be and must always be the ministry of the Word of God. And we ought to love and esteem those ministers who put before us our sin and our Savior, the law and the gospel. We ought to appreciate and value those ministers who point us beyond themselves, beyond their personalities, beyond their styles, to the mysteries of God, the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, if this is the heart and soul of our church, if this is the main event for which all the behind-the-scenes work takes place, then we must prepare the next generation to take it up and carry it forward. So what can we do? What can we do? Well, we can break the fourth wall and maintain a healthy perspective of the ministry, not fearing men, but fearing God. But there's more that we can do, which brings us to our third and final point. Number three, casting the next generation. Casting the next generation. Some musicals are so popular that they stay in one city for a long time. And as time passes, the cast, the people who are acting and singing in the show, that cast changes. New actors replace old actors. Those who move on are replaced by newer performers. And the show will not take place if new performers don't take the place of the previous cast. So in an analogous manner, the pulpit will not fill itself. The ministry won't minister itself. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We as a church must entrust what we have heard to faithful men who are able to teach others. And they are to be regarded as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The fullness of divine revelation has been entrusted to them to explain and apply it to the people of Christ. So what can we do to cast the next generation? What can we do to seek God's blessing in growing our own homemade ministers? Let me exhort you in three things we can all do to raise up the next generation of ministers. Number one, raise pastors in your prayers. Raise pastors in your prayers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 to 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Brothers and sisters, if we need laborers for the harvest, then let us pray to the Lord of the harvest for them. That's where they come from. Let us make it a regular prayer that God would raise up from our own church men whose burning desire is to know and teach the word of God. Let us pray for this earnestly, because even if the Lord give us an overabundance of gifted and qualified men, it would still be a matter of thanks and praise to God if we sent those men to another church or anywhere in the world. No time or effort would have been in vain if a pastor went out from us to the harvest in another part of the field. So look around us at our local and national association, and you will quickly see that the generational shift is not just setting in upon TRBC La Mirada. It's setting in upon all of our churches, all of them. If the Lord were to use our church and our men to stock the pulpits of his churches throughout our nation, would we not consider ourselves supremely blessed? So then, raise pastors in your prayers. Pray for this. There is a great need setting in upon us. Let us pray to the Lord of the harvest. Secondly, raise pastors in your homes. Raise pastors in your homes. Where does the process of filling our pulpit begin? It starts on the laps of mothers and fathers who tell their children about Jesus. It continues with mothers and fathers who teach their children the catechism. It continues with constant and proactive teaching and shaping and preparing, not just of doctrinal knowledge, but of moral character and responsibility and diligence, so that our children see in us not just the things that we believe, but they see us living it out in our own lives. Ministers are a gift from Jesus Christ. They're gifted in special ways by the Holy Spirit, but they aren't dropped off by the stork. Seminaries don't grow ministers on ministries and then send them out to churches. Well, let's water the ministry, get some ministers from it, and then we'll send them out. No, that's not how seminaries work, unfortunately. The home is the first seminary, and the church is the second seminary. And for some ministers, the home and the church are all the seminary they'll ever have. So men, young and not so young, if you are interested in the ministry, you can begin preparing for it at any age. Be diligent, be disciplined, be responsible, but above all, be a servant. If there is work to be done, volunteer for it. If there is a task to be completed, participate in it. If there is a chance to serve the church, take it. If there is a need, whatever the need may be, fill it if you can. And all the while, build the foundations of your knowledge of the mysteries of God, the knowledge of God and his word. Read, and then read, and then read some more, and then read a little bit more after that. And if the church looks out at its men and it sees a humble, diligent, responsible student of the word of God, the church ought to rejoice. So raise pastors in your homes. Thirdly, and lastly, as we bring this to a conclusion, raise pastors in your budget. Raise pastors in your budget. Am I saying give your pastor a raise? No, that's not what I'm saying. That is not at all what I'm saying. Think of the future with me. Hoverboards and flying cars and all that. Think of the future. Preparing for the gospel ministry can be done in a variety of ways. But one of the most useful and efficient is by sending talented, gifted men who are good prospects for the ministry, by sending them to seminary. It's not the only way, but it's a good way. Going to seminary requires sacrifice and dedication. If we have the resources to make that sacrifice less sacrificial and that dedication more dedicated, then let us do so. In ages past, patrons sent young men to seminary. Not that everyone that went to seminary had a patron, but it was something that was done. Could you support or contribute to the education of a godly man? Consider it. Let me give you a more concrete and specific example. Our Association of Churches, ARBCA, the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America, has an agreement with Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, 90 miles south of here. And there at Westminster Seminary, we have the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies. My father teaches there, and he teaches about 5 classes. And so if you go to Westminster Seminary, you enroll there as a student, and you can take the IRBS classes as a substitute for about 5 of the whole curriculum of Westminster Seminary. So you get a complete seminary education with a few Baptist classes among the rest. So IRBS, which is ARBCA's school, is on Westminster Seminary's campus and teaches in their classes, in their classrooms. Our students take classes from both schools. This is a great relationship. But ideally, IRBS would like to be its own seminary, teaching its own students with its own full faculty covering all of its own classes. And in God's providence, brothers and sisters, you've heard this for some time now, circumstances are coming together to make that happen. And IRBS is actively seeking, establishing itself as a standalone seminary. The dean, my father, will be here in mid-May to give us a presentation about this very project. Now, consider the situation of our church. Consider our local association and our national association of churches, and consider the average age of the pastors in those churches. With God's blessing, would not a standalone seminary for our association be a wonderful tool for the raising up and sending out of the next generation of Reformed Baptist ministers? It certainly would be. But for this to happen, it will require the financial support and investment of the Reformed Baptist community. So think big with me here. Think big with me here. Here at our church, people often talk about redoing the parking lot. It's a very common topic. Let me give you a dose of reality. That project would cost around $100,000 or more just to make our parking lot new. Let me give you this question just to think about this. Given what the church is and what the church does, the ministry of the word is the main event, which is a greater long-term investment for our church and the churches of Christ with whom we work? Which is a greater long-term investment? Fresh pavement for our cars once a week, or a robust confessional seminary training up the men of our churches so that they can carry our current churches into the next generation and spread the gospel in missions and church planting? It's food for thought. Now, what does the Bible say in Romans 10, verses 13 to 15? Let me read to you. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Why do I read that passage after saying what I've said? They will not preach unless we send them. The gospel will not preach itself. So what can we do to cast the next generation, to raise them up and bring in the new ministers of the gospel? We can raise pastors in our prayers. We can raise pastors in our homes. And we can raise pastors in our budgets. In conclusion, men of the church, to whom among you May we entrust what we have heard so that you will be able to teach others. This isn't a trick question. Fishing for pride. Someone says, I would like to. No, you're not humble. That's not a trick question. To whom among you may we entrust what we have heard so that you will be able to teach others? It's a sincere question encouraging you to work hard to prepare yourself. Do you feel an internal call to be a steward of the mysteries of God? Do you desire to bring glory to God by declaring his word to his people? I will give you Paul's words to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That is my encouragement to the men who would aspire to the gospel ministry. Brothers and sisters, let us go behind the scenes and work hard to make the ministry of the word the heart of this church, to continue doing that. Let us break the fourth wall and remember that ministers are just men, but they are men of God, stewards of the mysteries of God, and servants of Jesus Christ. And let us cast the next generation, raising ministers in our prayers, in our homes, and even in our budget. And if the Lord wills it, he will answer our prayers. He will visit our homes. He will bless our budgets, all for this purpose, so that sinners will be saved and saints will be sanctified for his own glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord of the harvest, we pray that you would raise up in our midst gospel ministers. For our own sake, from generation to generation, and for the sake of your church throughout the world. You alone can gift men by your Spirit to do this. And so we ask that you would bless us. Cause us as parents to be faithful in teaching our children. Cause us to be faithful in living out what we believe before their eyes. Cause us to be supportive and helpful, one to the other. Please help us, Father, to be diligent behind the scenes, doing all that is necessary to keep the ministry of the word at the front and center of our church. We pray that you would bless our efforts. We pray that you would glorify yourself here in this church, that you would give us a thirst for your word and an appreciation of all those who would stand here and preach to us the law and the gospel. Where we are in error, where we have made the fear of man or the love of man too high in our estimation, we pray that you would rebuke us and correct us. We pray that you would cause us to be diligent and not lazy in helping with the church. And we pray that you would, again, raise up in our midst ministers of the gospel, stewards of the mysteries of your word. We pray all of these things to you, the Lord of the harvest, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.